From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. In about 15 minutes, we're going to stand and we're going to sing these words. Just listen. Hail the heaven, born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the new born King. Why did Christ come? He came to conquer and to create. 2 weeks ago, we saw that he came to conquer the works of the devil. Last week, we saw that he came to overcome the world and providentially planned over a month ago, this Sunday's topic, he has come to destroy our enemy, death. Every one of us, since Friday, upon hearing the news, Newtown, Connecticut, have felt grief and fear, waves of emotion coming at us, even as the faces of some of the children are now able to be seen on TV, the grief of a father who speaks of his young daughter, beginning to think even more that it's not the parents alone who have lost ones, but siblings and grandparents and neighbors and classmates. And we are reminded as we see this great, dark, evil event in our nation that the devil is real. The death is real. And this morning, in just a few minutes, I want to share with you what I shared with a small body, part of our body, on Wednesday night at our Advent Memorial Service. The first thing I want to share is this. Death is our enemy. Death is our enemy. We feel it. We know it. It's powerful. Death, we must understand, is something that was born. Spurgeon said it this way: death was introduced into the world on that gloomy day which saw our fall. And he that had the power of it is our arch enemy, and he is our betrayer, and he is the devil. The text that we're looking at tells us that death was born. It says, for as by a man came death, speaking of the first Adam, By a man also came the resurrection of the dead. That is Christ, the second Adam. For as in Adam all die. Paul also spoke of this theme in the book of Romans when he said this: sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. When we talk about sin, so often we're just thinking of the little things that we do that are wrong, the little decisions we make that are not honoring to God. This sin we speak of is so much greater, so much worse than we know. It is the reason why there is such disease. It is the reason why there is such darkness. It is the reason why this man, our first representative, and this woman, Eve, when they took the fruit and ate it, when the serpent's slimy trail led to them and they became friendly with them, it's the reason why their eyes instantly were opened and they realized they were naked. And then fear and shame and guilt entered into them in such a profound way that they hid from each other and they hid from God. And they worked feverishly to cover their nakedness. Sin is not just having a bad day and making a few difficult decisions. It is in all of us. And the ultimate end of sin is death. And it's because of sin that that young man did what he did. Sin is real. Death is our enemy, and it was born. But death was born for one purpose, to destroy. Death tears in pieces the comely handiwork of God, the human body so marvelously wrought by the fingers of divine skill. Death tears apart. It doesn't just destroy this one body, a man, a woman, a child, a boy, a girl. It tears apart at love. It tears apart at faith. It tears apart at hope. Can you imagine the questions in the minds of those parents? Can you imagine the questions and thoughts in the minds of the children who survived? In some ways, you can't. We can't. We can enter into the horror and feel deep sorrow, but it's even overwhelming to consider, is it not? Because death came to destroy. And death is not the enemy of some on this earth. It's the enemy of all. All. Every one of us is going to die. Unless Christ comes before, we are going to die. People will come and gather at a memorial service for you and for me because this enemy has done his destructive work. Spurgeon so beautifully and powerfully said it this way: death takes the friend from our side and the child from our bosom. Neither does it care for our crying. He has fallen who was the pillar of the household. She has been snatched away who was the brightness of the hearth. The little one is torn out of its mother's bosom, though its loss almost breaks her heartstrings. And the blooming youth is taken from his father's side, though the parents' fondest hopes are thereby crushed. Death has no pity for the young and no mercy for the old. He is thine enemy. Death was born, and death was born to destroy. But Christ was born. Just as death was born, so the Son of God too was born. Just as death was born to destroy, Christ was born to be the destroyer of death. That is what Paul teaches us here when he says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And this side of heaven in the already, we know something of his power over death. First is this: he has made it possible that we could have salvation and spiritual life in him beginning now. This is no small thing because of what Paul even said in his introduction to the confession today. Paul Goebel, He quoted Ephesians 2, and this is what Ephesians 2 says, but we were dead in our trespasses and sins. See, I don't know if we really understand that. I think most of us think sin has inconvenienced our life. It's caused us to make a few bad decisions. Let me explain it one more time. We were dead, spiritually speaking, dead. Our heart didn't beat towards God. It had no capacity to beat towards God. We were flatlined. There was nothing that could resurrect us except for the one who here begins the conquering of death. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ. Any person who's a Christian here this day, their heart began to beat, a heart that wasn't mildly beating, quietly beating, some affection for God. No, a heart that was dead is suddenly beating for God. And there God shows us his power over spiritual death. Secondly, the Bible also shows us that Christ indeed has power over death. Three memorable accounts did our Lord Jesus give us. First, it's the ruler's daughter. She has passed. The people say so. He, the ruler, is going to Jesus hoping that he will do something. But by the time he gets there, the people say, she is dead. And Jesus says, oh, she is asleep. And there, this one is resurrected. Jesus also stops a funeral procession at Nain. A widow taking her only son to be buried. Jesus speaks. He speaks to the young man who's dead, and this is what he says. Young man, I say to you, arise. He got up. He got up, and he began to speak. Jesus conquered death. Lazarus in the tomb. How many days? Say it. 3 days. Is called out of the tomb. He was dead. Now he's alive. And even in that narrative, Jesus shows us the compassion he has for those who are hurting. And he weeps. Spurgeon says these three accounts are but skirmishes compared to the real triumph which was achieved on the cross. There, Jesus dies that his people may not die ultimately. That's why he came. And there is the death blow. Our Savior taking all the sin of the world on himself, taking the wrath of his Father on himself, that it might not come on us, the ones who deserve it, the one whose thorns are ours, but he wore them. And so, our enemy is destroyed. But this side of heaven, those who've lost a loved one, especially a child, have quietly, secretly longed for Christ to have that same power even the side of heaven. Could you raise my daughter? Could you raise my son? But the Lord does not choose to do that. Death is our enemy. And it is destroyed. But this passage tells us when. And it says it's destroyed last. Why? Why last? Well, this is God's order. In his divine wisdom, this is the last of the enemies to be conquered. And our Lord, in his good wisdom, knows that this enemy, though it will ultimately be conquered, it is used by him for good. It is used by him to make people who wouldn't think of their own mortality to suddenly pause and say, how could this happen? When might this happen to our family? When might this happen to me? And the Lord uses it for his glory so that the gospel might be made known to the world, a world in which every person is going to die. Spurgeon says, there are perhaps no sermons like the deaths which have happened in our households. Anytime a memorial service takes place in this church, each of the ministers we know that there are people who are contemplating their life in ways they haven't before or for a long time. And there we have the privilege of teaching through the scriptures words that ultimately bring hope. That for those who are in Christ right now, those who are in Christ, when they die, they go immediately into the presence of God. This body has lost many loved ones even this year. Those who are in Christ, do you believe? They immediately, their soul immediately goes into the presence of Christ. Spurgeon says it this way: death is the shutting of the eye on earth and the opening of it in heaven. Those that we mourn, they see. Christmas is often a time of great pain for people because they remember so well the ones they love. I shared last Wednesday night that this address, 8204 Northwest 38th, means nothing to you. But this Christmas will be the first time in 46 years I don't walk through that door for Christmas or a day or two after. My mom and dad have both gone to be with the Lord, and there is sadness there. But they are looking at Jesus. They are seeing their Savior. I want to read from Revelation 21 just for a moment. I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to simply listen. John, given this vision, writes these things. Listen carefully. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be them as their God." I'm going to read that again, that one verse. Now listen. Listen as I read it and imagine what it means. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of water of life without payment." These words, I promise you, are true. And in the small town of Connecticut, which all the world is focusing on now, one funeral home in the whole community, several churches there, these words, I promise, will be read often. But will people really believe they're true? I do. And if I did not, there's no possible way I could stand here and give you any hope. But I believe every one of these words are true. Death is our enemy. Death, our enemy, was born to destroy. Christ was born. Christ was born to be the destroyer of death. And because of that, Christians, we need not fear death. only those who were not in Christ should fear death. If this day you are not sure of your salvation, you are not sure that you are in Christ, then may this be the day in which you confess, without Him, you will spend eternity separated from God in hell. That's what the Bible says. May this day be the day in which you say, that's not what I desire. I want Christ. I want Christ. I want this one who hung on the cross for me. And if you pray that prayer, there is a sign of something that has happened. That happened in the lives of 149 students in Hong Kong and 370 plus in Cuba not long ago. This dead heart began to beat for God because He is the one who raised that life. May it be for you this day. May it be this day. For those in Christ, may we hunger and hope and live out this light through us to a world that desperately needs to see it. Last thing I want to say. In the great book, Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is asked this question by a woman named Prudence. This is what she asked. And what is it, Christian, that makes you want so much to go to Mount Zion? That's heaven. Listen to his answer. Why? I hope to see alive there the one who hung dead on the cross. For to tell you the truth, I love him. Because my burden was eased by him. And there I hope to get rid of all those things that to this day are in me and that are an annoyance to me. For I'm weary of my inward sickness, sin. They say that there is no death there, and that I'll dwell there with such company as I like best. I desire to be where I shall die no more, and with the company that shall cry continually, holy, holy, holy. Are you in Christ? Then when your eye closes on this earth, it will be opened to see that face. And the blessings of heaven, which are beyond our ability to imagine, none will be better than seeing the one who was born to hang on the cross and die that we might live. Let's pray. Lord, our hearts this morning want so much to believe the deep truths that your word teaches us. For any man, woman, or child here today who would say, I'm not in Christ, thank you for giving them that awareness. And now would you do that work which only you could do, by causing their heart to beat for you, leading them to pray this prayer. Father in heaven, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus, you're the one. Save me. If you don't know Christ and want to know Him, pray that prayer. And know of His work in your soul even now. And Lord, for those amongst this body who believe, we give you praise for that belief. Stir in us greater zeal, hope, and love for you, that we would long for that day to see you. And until then, that we would long to make known the name of Jesus. So, Lord, as we close the service in song, fill our eyes with the vision of heaven and a hope that is eternal. And let us sing with full voice this great Christmas hymn that reminds us of why you have come and what awaits all your children in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.